Well, good morning, everyone. I want to talk today. Where did it fall off? It's right now. I want to talk today on inheriting the promises. And I want us to look at some keys from Caleb. So we're going to be looking at three aspects in a moment or two, but just to fill you in on the story, Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. Been enslaved in Egypt for that length of time. And of course, the recent generations, they'd never known what liberty was or freedom was. All they had known was captivity. And then an amazing deliverance took place. Moses had been raised up, and eventually he, with his brother, persuaded Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go. And there were 3 million of them, they reckon. And on one night, they all poured out of Egypt, and the Egyptians actually, through all the hardships they'd been through because of Israel, were just really, really pleased to see them go, and they gave them all their jewelry, and they just wanted them out of their place. And they came to the Red Sea, and as they came to the Red Sea, they heard that Pharaoh changed his mind, and behind him were all this mighty army, the strongest army in the world, were chasing after the children of Israel. So they had a problem. They had the army behind them, the Red Sea before them. Another incredible miracle took place. Moses stretched out his rod. The Red Sea opened. They went through into the other side of the Red Sea. And then the sea came back and completely drowned and annihilated the most powerful army in the world. Israel was on the other side of the Red Sea, 10 days away from their inheritance. That's all it would take, 10 days to get to the promised land, which had been promised them by the Lord. They get to that place, walk through the wilderness, they get to that place, and they'd heard that the land was going to be good. But they decided that they would send 12 spies out to check it out. And sure enough, the report came back very, very positive. This was a good land. It was amazing. There was milk everywhere. Flowers and bees producing honey. There were cool springs and beautiful rivers. There was an abundance of fruit. Grapes so big that it took 2 men to carry a cluster back to show them the produce of the land. There were pomegranates and figs. This was a land of overflow, in stark contrast to the desert and captivity conditions which they'd left. They were now on the verge of inheriting blessing and prosperity. There before them was the fulfillment of God's promise to them. The promised land, a picture of God's blessing. Every Christian's inheritance. I don't believe it's heaven. Some people have told me that before, you know, the promised land is heaven. No, I don't think it's heaven. You know, there's a battle to do, there's giants to face, which we don't get in heaven. But there's blessing, there's an inheritance, there's salvation, there's forgiveness, there's health, there's prosperity. Jesus came to give abundant life, and the promised land represents that abundant life, life in the overflow, a life full of righteousness, peace, and joy for every Christian to inherit. Amen. That's a picture of the promised land. Or, let's be a little bit more specific, for some of us, the promised land, hopefully all of us, could be the vision of a growing church, winning souls, consolidating, discipling, sending, multiplying cells across the town, forming disciples, growing leaders, passionate in our worship, in the way we pray, caught that heart of the Lord to see the lost saved, making a difference in Reading because he's in us, and wherever we go, we take him. Amen? Into our offices, into our schools, into the university, wherever we might be, because his spirit is living in us. It's the blessing of God. It's life in the overflow. That is part of the promised land for LifeSpring Church. Or possibly, getting even more specific, an amazing building. The pavilion. A resource for us, a concert hall, a conference center, a refuge and a shelter for the poor and needy, a temple for the Lord to receive our worship, for him to come and dwell, and from that temple for ministry to the poor and to others to flow, because he's in us and we're giving our ministry to him and his life is flowing through us. A children's facility, a youth facility, a youth venue, the best in the town. This could be part of our promised land. Amen? It's exciting, isn't it? You've probably got other aspects which would be promised land for you. Well, like the spies, we've seen that it's good. In fact, it's very good. But like the spies, we've also realized there's a battle to receive these promises. Even though God's intentions are incredibly clear, the promises and the land is there for the taking, we've got to get up and take it. Is that right? You know, this promised land doesn't just get handed to us on a plate. The children of Israel in that desert didn't receive the promised land. They had to battle to get hold of all that God wanted for them. But the promise was, I've already given it you. So you've just got to take it. I believe that with the pavilion. I believe it with the vision. I believe it with the life the Lord's given us. It's there for the taking. We've just got to get hold of it. Now I want to look at a few scriptures. And we'll see the response and we'll see the challenges which this brings. Numbers 14, verse 30. I think they're going to come up for me, aren't they, Esther? Hope so. You're going to have to bring your Bibles or get ready to bring them in case we don't have them. Numbers 14, verse 30. I'll read it anyhow. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Jephunneh, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. That was the judgment on the people of Israel who had left Egypt to get hold of this land because of their response. God said to them, although this was my intention for you, although this land is flowing with milk and honey and the blessing is there, not one of you are going to receive that except for these two guys. Out of the 12 who went out and saw this amazing land, they all came back that it was amazing, but only two of them ever experienced it, Caleb and Joshua. It was intended for all 3 million Israelites, but all but two missed out on God's best. There's a warning in that, isn't there? There's a challenge in that. What set these two apart? Why did God allow them to go through? Why did he and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua, escape God's judgment? That's what I want to look at. Because the judgment came and the children of Israel missed the purposes of God. Numbers 14, verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Wow. Because Caleb's got a different spirit, because he follows the Lord wholeheartedly, he's qualified to get into this land and experience God's blessing. Caleb had a different spirit to the rest of them. What he said, what he did, what he saw, it came from the inside. He had a new spirit. Of course, he saw with his natural eyes the same as everybody else saw. But he also saw from heaven's perspective too when he looked at this land. He didn't rely on his own ability and think, the giants are too massive for us, we will never get into that land. He saw the giants, but he said, but God's for us. God's already said we can have it. And so he was wholehearted. He was passionate. And he could see this from a spiritual perspective. Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Caleb had already answered that prayer. The Lord had shown him the hope which was before him, and he knew that this incredible power, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, would enable them to do all that they needed to do in order to get the land and to receive the promises. You see, the eyes of our heart also need to be enlightened. And it comes from revelation by the Holy Spirit. If you look at it just from a natural, carnal perspective, you'll miss what God's got for you. In fact, if you just see all the problems and the obstacles from a carnal perspective, you'll give up even before you start, like most of them wanted to do and did. But if you see from heaven's perspective, you say, well, I don't know how we're going to do this, but he said we can have it. Yeah, I don't know how we're going to enjoy this incredible salvation he's brought, this forgiveness of sins, but I need it. Lord, I receive your grace. Lord, I receive that gospel. Lord, I receive your life. Whatever it is, we can receive it in faith if we see from heaven's perspective. So three things about Caleb. Caleb knew something about this dimension, but what I wanted to point out here, he was wholehearted. We need to be wholehearted. Because of his different spirit, he follows me wholeheartedly. Caleb was characterized by wholeheartedness. His attitude touched the heart of God. He was a passionate man, zealous for the things of God. He was full of faith in God, who delivered them from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. And he knew that if God could do that, he would also deliver them. Time and again, as you look at the story of Caleb and the references he's referred to as wholehearted, it's like that passion set him apart from the rest. I believe God wants that for each of us. He wants us to be wholehearted in our pursuit of him, wholehearted in receiving and embracing all that he has for us in our lives, in our families, in our church. The more we have of him, the more we've got to give away. I think it was in Sarah Burnham's little article, she said, how can we give away what we haven't got? But if we wholeheartedly pursue him and get a hold of him, then we've got more to give away. That's the purpose, that's the intention for each one of us. You see, the opposite is passivity. And passivity is a weapon that the enemy knows works really well in the West. In Africa, some of us have been there, in Africa, all sorts of demonic manifestations in church gatherings and outside of church gatherings. I mean, weird bodily manifestations of demonic activity, bondage and captivity and bound by evil forces. And I remember saying to Fred, Pastor Fred in Uganda, I said, you know, we don't see this stuff so much over here. And he just said to me, but the enemy manifests himself differently in the West than he does in Africa. And if in Africa, they're very aware of the spiritual realm and everything else. And there seems to be just through that awareness and openness, the demonic is much more exposed. But here in the West, I believe the strategy is passivity. The strategy is the opposite. It produces negativity and cynicism, and unbelief pervades our culture and the church too. And from Satan's point of view, it's an absolutely brilliant strategy. Sleeping giants of churches across the UK, across Europe, no life, no vision, no passion, no understanding of the potential that is within them. If they were to release it, it would change our nation. It would change our continent. But passivity has swept over us. And we just feel we've got nothing much to contribute, nothing much to offer. We'll have our little worship services. We'll have our little prayer meetings. We'll sing our songs. We'll just keep ourselves to ourselves. But that's not God's intention. He wants to see passion rise up in his church. Jesus was full of zeal for the ways of the Lord. And we say, we're disciples, we're followers of Jesus. We need to be full of zeal too. We need to shake off the dust. We have to recognize it's a spiritual battle. Of course, who wants to get up at 5:30 in the morning to go to pray at 6? I mean, none of us. There might be one or two exceptions, but generally none of us, we want our sleep. Of course, who wants to give sacrificially over and above our tithe, which is ridiculous already, we're giving 10% away, and now over and above that, we're trying to get more money for a building. Be reasonable. Who wants to, why would you expect us to be giving 2 or 3 nights extra a week sometimes, or using up a Saturday to come to the pavilion to do this building up? This is just totally unreasonable. Come on. I come to Sunday. I come once a month. Come once a week. You know, what more do you expect? But you see, the thing is, that can sound all very reasonable, but reasonable people don't change the world. Reasonable people don't change the world. Reasonable churches, nobody knows about. We've got to be the opposite. Passionate. Passionate for his call. Putting him first in our lives. Making him our priority. A different spirit. And that's my prayer for LifeSpring. We catch a different spirit. And it's not something to force and to hype up and stuff. It comes from within. It comes from within when our eyes have been opened. And so if you want to pray a prayer and you're feeling, well, I just haven't caught it, Nev, or my friend just hasn't caught it, you pray that the eyes of their heart will be opened, that they will see this call of God, that the revelation will come into their hearts. I don't want you to try to conjure up zeal. I want zeal to come from your heart. Zeal for his purposes, zeal for his kingdom, zeal for the house of the Lord consumed Jesus. And it needs to consume us too. Amen? Amen. Amen. Say it a bit louder. Amen. 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 We were in Sweden last week, and a friend of mine from Newcastle, he's now the father-in-law to one of Pastor Caesar's daughters. So he was invited to take a course in Miami and then in Bogota over the last week. Miami, there's a G12 church there, about the same sort of size as ours, Latino church mainly. And it was started off by Colombians coming over to Miami. And then this pastor, Pastor Clive, he was there. He thought, well, this is very much like us. There's not a lot of difference here. Actually, they're not growing either. They're not, you know, they've been around for 10 years. They're only 250 people. And then he went to Bogota, and he saw the root of where the people that planted the church in Miami came from, and it was a totally different picture. There was fire in their hearts. There was a passion for the lost. There was love being expressed. There was a wholeheartedness, which actually those previous people would have taken with them to Miami. But having got to Miami, that like the spirit of the age, the culture of the age, the American, the Western culture of comfort and passivity had sort of swamped them too. And so they come home at night and they just want to watch telly or read a paper or go to the pub and have a drink. I don't know if they go to a pub in America, but whatever they do, you know, have a coffee or whatever they do. You know, it was like, well, we were just living in the comfort zone now. And it really struck me that this is the battle which we face in the West. Passion, South America, same people, that passion dissipates and eventually goes, and we become like the rest of the people around us. It's not that it's over here, isn't it? But LifeSpring, let's rise up. Let's rise up. Let's shake off the dust with passion and with heart and breakthrough. It's a battle that we've got to win. Number two, wholeheartedness, number one, characteristic, number two, faith. Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. The people were saying, it's a beautiful land, but it's full of giants. He silenced the people before Moses. And he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. The people we saw there are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim there, descendants of Anak. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Whose eyes were they perceiving this from? Heaven or the natural? They just saw natural. Milk and honey, bees and flowers, streams and rivers disappeared. All they saw was these giants. Massive, great big giants. Somewhere else it says, every one of them was one of these. That's how it felt like to them. You know, the whole land was just giants. That's all they could see. You see, Caleb tried to silence them because he was scared of negativity. And so am I. I'm scared of that negative spirit. It's a powerful weapon of the enemy. When the people began to talk negative about giants, he wanted to silence them. It wasn't that it was untrue. It's just they're focusing on the wrong thing. They're looking at the problem rather than the solution. And if we just focus on giants, we'll never conquer anything. And so Caleb tried to silence them, but they didn't take any notice. And then, as he thought would happen, did happen.
Fear and unbelief gripped the whole congregation. And you know, Hebrews tells us because of unbelief, they never entered the land. It wasn't because of immorality. It wasn't because of pride. It wasn't because of a lot of other sins. Because of unbelief. And you think, well, it's very obvious, there's giants there. Why would they believe? Well, that's the same sort of thing we face. We believe because we've got a God above giants. We believe there's a God who's called us. We believe that there's a God who's already given us this, which we need to take. And church, take our eyes off the problems. In your home, in your families, with the pavilion, with the vision that God's given us, whatever it might be, don't focus on the problems. Don't get negative, but focus on God. He's the only one, in some of these cases, which has the answer. We must silence negativity and any language which affects faith. Because faith is the only way that we're going to inherit these promises. Faith is the only way that you're going to get saved. And if you want to inherit the promises, you need to be saved, and you can only be saved by faith. We must silence every language that speaks against it. Criticism, gossip, slander. Don't speak it, and don't listen to it. Because if you do, it'll suck you down. And you'll become like them. And you'll start gossiping them. You'll be negative. And you won't see the positive. You'll always just see the negative too. So Caleb tried to silence them, but a whole generation died because they listened to the negative words. Sure, they experienced miracles. Sure, their shoes grew on their feet. Sure, they had manna and they had meat from heaven supernaturally provided. Sure, water flowed from the rock. You know, if we have the wrong perception, we could just be so excited. Look at all these wonderful miracles. God is with us. Look what he's doing. Look what he's providing. Look at this provision here. But the thing was, they were in the wrong place. They were in the desert and they should have been in the promised land. He was with them. He never left them. It's not the miracles which make us certain that we're in the right place. It's getting hold of the promises of God and living in them that is what we need to see and where we need to respond to. A whole generation. For 40 years, they wandered around in a desert that took 10 days until the whole generation had gone. That was God's judgment. Because of unbelief. And some of us think, well, if God has spoken, it has to happen. God's God. He's all powerful. It has to happen. We don't need to worry. We don't need to this. We don't need to that. Not true. God's purpose for that generation was to come right through and take the land. But they missed the purpose of God because they couldn't believe him. They couldn't trust him. They didn't have faith. It's not true. We could have missed the pavilion. It was God's purpose, God's plan for us to get that building. But if we didn't respond right, we would have missed it. And we'd have missed his purposes. Now, let me be honest here. Look, I'm disappointed at the way things stand with the pavilion financially. You know, I was hoping, expecting, trusting, believing that we were going to be in, well, at the latest, beginning of December. I'm not sure we're going to be in this year the way things stand. But at the same time, I'm anticipating, I'm looking, I'm expecting an amazing miracle. And that's where I'm looking all the time. I'm not, you know, if we don't get in by Christmas, so what? So what? Yeah, the thought, actually, of having another carol service here didn't fill me with a great enthusiasm when I thought what we might have had if it wasn't here. But as somebody reminded us earlier on, we push on through. We keep on going. But you see, God's an amazing God. And if we don't get in by Christmas, so what? But we could easily get in by Christmas. We could easily be getting in earlier than that. I don't know how God's going to do this, but I'm trusting in him. And I'm not looking at that shortfall financially. I'm trusting in him. You know, we've written to the MP, and one of the councillors wants to get involved with the disappointment at the bank's response to us. But that's out of principle as far as I'm concerned. I'm not trying to get money from the banks now. I want to say, God, what are you going to do? I don't want to have to rely on the banks. What are you going to do, Lord? How are you going to do it? You see, we have a destiny. We have a destiny. You have a destiny. And the pavilion is part of that destiny. It's a vision that God has given us as a church. A large church full of disciples and cells. a counseling, healing, and deliverance center there. A whole lot of stuff coming out of that building. The Lord will make provision for his vision. And I don't know how. It might be here. It might be here, 200,000 or more, 400,000, 500,000 we need. But it might be here. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just think of some incredible bonuses that happen or take place. Incredible profit schemes that happen. Or maybe somebody's remembered, oh, I haven't given very much yet. I could give some more. But it might be totally from somewhere else altogether. It's all very exciting, isn't it? Who knows how God's going to do this? You know, when we first heard about this, I thought, well, I don't want to go scrambling around trying to find this money from somewhere. I mean, I want to do what I need to do from a responsible point of view, but I just think, but Lord, what are you going to do? I want to see what you want to do in this. And it may be that Biddy here says, oh, I've got 10,000 I've forgotten about. I could give you that. It may come like that, mightn't it? That would still be from the Lord as far as I'm concerned, or it may be from somewhere else. Who knows? It's in God's hands. And we're going to have that building if we go forward in faith and obedience. We will get what the Lord wants for us. Right, one last thing to say before I close. This is Pastor Caesar's spirit. Caleb, wholeheartedness, faith. Number three, a spirit of conquest. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I need to read the whole bit to you. It's amazing. Verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb, he's still there. Caleb, that son, said to them, you know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me, talking to Joshua, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. Oh, by the way, let's make sure we never have that put on us. We never say stuff which is going to have that effect on people. The brothers made their hearts melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. This is a wholehearted guy, isn't he? I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country. Give me this mountain, I think one of the scriptures says, that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Oh, I like that heart. I like that spirit. I was preparing this yesterday, and I just had to get up, and I had to just... spiritual warfare, I was declaring, I was speaking, I was claiming, it's a spirit of conquest which we need in our hearts. We are not going to accept these situations. We are more than overcomers. We are going to push through and work through. And this guy was 85 years old, and for 45 years he didn't see the fulfillment of that promise. And at 85 he's up, still as strong as I was then. I'm still going to go for it. I'm going to still pull these giants down. They might have fortified cities. They might be powerful. But with the Lord on my side, we can still do it. That's a spirit of conquest, church. That's what we need, LifeSpring, isn't it? To see souls saved. I'm still praying for my family. I've still not seen my husband saved. I've still not seen my friends come to the Lord. I keep inviting them when they don't turn up. Keep going. Spirit of conquest. We will win. We will push through because he's in us. Amen. That's what he wants. That's how we're going to win this battle. Hallelujah. Someone's excited. Bless you. Caleb had a spirit of conquest. G12 has a number of attributes associated with it through Pastor Caesar. I would say family, very high up there. Faith, very high up there. The word of God, devotion, intimacy with the Lord, very high up there. But a spirit of conquest too is high up there. When you see Pastor Caesar, nothing phases him. When you know what he's been through, be like Caleb. You'd be even more amazed that nothing has fazed him. And he's still believing for the nations. Hallelujah. We had a little guy just took us to the airport in Colombia a couple years ago. And one of the guys just said to him, I can't remember what his name was, Sergio. Sergio, What's the vision of the church? To conquer Colombia. They didn't have to think about it. To conquer Colombia. Yeah, what's our vision? Oh, see my husband saved. See my family saved. Oh, to conquer my cell. Yes, all those are important. To conquer this, to conquer that. But we need to have a big vision. Conquer the UK. Conquer Europe. Not by ourselves. You know, you've gone quiet on me now. Not by ourselves. But I mean, we've got that vision. This is what God's called us to. It's a big destiny. It's a promised land. It's much, much bigger than we realize. The vision and dream God's given us is much, much bigger than we realize. But we need to be wholehearted. We need to be men and women of faith. And we need to get a spirit of conquest, which as we get pushed down and knocked over, we get back up again and we start again. You know, I respect Gerald Coates. You know, he lost a church of 500 plus people or so. They all disappeared, did their thing. What does Gerald say? I'll start again. And he starts again with 20 or 30 people. And he gathers as a pensioner. And he's gathering and he's bringing his people together. And he's doing church because he believes in it. Heard about a pastor the other day who 800 cell church of 5,000 or so people. And one of the leaders took the whole church away. And he was left with 10 cells. What does he say? You know, I would be in danger of saying, oh, I'm just giving up now. Oh, I'll just go and join another church. No. He starts again with 10 cells. And he starts winning, consolidating, discipling, sending. He starts reaching out. He starts building church again. Got a spirit of conquest. He's not letting a little thing like that knock him over. He's going to go on and go forward. And that's what the Lord wants for each one of us. Whatever situation, families, cells, buildings, finances, relationships, faith, wholeheartedness, spirit of conquest. Amen. We will conquer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh. Matt, could you come on? Let's just have some music. Wants to touch our hearts today. He doesn't want these words just to go over you. I believe he wants change to come. And where we've allowed passivity to come, he wants to replace that with passion. And where we've been negative, he wants to replace that with faith. And where we've just given up, he wants to give us a spirit of conquest. He's got a much bigger plan for your life than you have. Much bigger plan for our church than you have. Just think, can we just stand before the Holy Spirit and ask him to touch us for a moment? You know, I wouldn't have swapped this life for anything. I wouldn't swap the journey we're on for anything. I thank God for the journey. I thank God for the banks not giving us money. I thank God for the extra money we had to spend on it. You know, it's all in God's hands. I thank God for the salvation. I thank God for my family. I thank God for the church. It's all in his hands. And there might be some people here today who... just have the music down a little bit. There might be some people here today, and what I've talked about is still a little bit separate. So you've not even given your life to the Lord yet. He's got a promised land waiting for you too. And the vision and the buildings and all that stuff might be down the line, but there's forgiveness of sins. There's restoration, reconciliation with God. There's a past to replace with a good future. Through our trust in Jesus. Jesus died that we could be made right with God. and experience that forgiveness and that life. There might be some here today, and if there's anybody here today, I'd like to invite you at the end of the service to come forward to the front, and we'd like to pray with you and help you take those first steps. There might be others here today that said, well, I used to be with you, Nev. I used to understand this, but I've backslidden. I've lost my passion. I've lost my heart. Why don't you come forward too, and we'd just love to pray with you. Because he wants to rekindle, restore, bring back that which the enemy has tried to steal. I'm just going to pray, have a good song, Matt, and then we'll give opportunity for prayer and for ministry. Lord, I just want to kneel before you. Because you are our God. We're your people. We kneel, we stand here, Lord, and we say, touch our hearts again. Touch our hearts, Lord. We need your spirit so much. We need that zeal. We need to see from heaven's perspective. Lord, you've made us more than a conqueror. Help us to live the life you've called us to live. Touch our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring conviction where we need to bring conviction, that we might repent and turn and receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.